All right, so again, today we are continuing on in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Luke. And we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that is familiar to many of you. If you've been in church any amount of time, you're no doubt familiar with this story. And I would say that if you haven't been in church and you're familiar with the Christmas story, you may be familiar with this passage as well. It's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. So if you want to be turning there in your Bibles, you can, or on your devices. If not, it's going to be on the screen below me. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26, and I'll break it down as we go. This is what it says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, it's a little bit different today, okay? But back then, Nazareth was this small rural town out in the middle of nowhere where nothing ever happened, okay? That's Nazareth. It's a lot like Temple if you live in Temple, right? Temple is this small town right on the edge of the western part of Georgia. As a matter of fact, when I am in Atlanta and somebody asks me where I'm from and I tell them Temple, I get a lot of, where is that? Is that even in Georgia? And I'm like, yeah, it's in Georgia. It's only like 30 minutes from here. How do you not know, right? Nazareth is just like that. It's this small town, a rural town out in the middle of nowhere where nothing ever happens. And so the angel Gabriel is sent by God to Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, so here we are introduced to this teenage girl named Mary. Now, it's estimated that Mary's age was somewhere between 15 to 19. I've heard all these different reports of her age, but she was a teenage girl, right? And again, she's from this tiny town where nothing ever happens, and she is betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, in this time and culture, engagements were a lot like they are today, in that they are preliminary relationships to marriage, right? This period, the engagement period, it gave the bride time to prepare for marriage, to prepare for her new role as a wife, and in some cases to even become better acquainted with her fiancé. Now, during this engagement period, the man would also prepare, right? He would prepare a home for his new family to live in. He would be building a house for his new family to live in. And the betrothal period, which is mentioned here, that she is betrothed to Joseph, the betrothal period was different from the engagement period in that the betrothal was a formal agreement between the two families of the wedding party, right? And the contract during the betrothal period was as binding as marriage itself. Dowry or bride price was agreed during this time, and if the engagement was broken for whatever reason, this dowry would have to be repaid. All that remained during the betrothal period was the wedding celebration itself, for the bride to move into the groom's home, and the consummation of the marriage, if you will. You guys know what I mean, right? So anyways, it says Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and she was a virgin. Now that's important, okay, because there's no ambiguity here in Scripture. This is a young girl who has never had sexual relations with any man. And the angel Gabriel is sent to this young woman with a message from God. Let's pick up in verse 28. And he, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Of course, she's afraid. This supernatural being just appeared in front of her, and she's never seen anything like this. And of course, she's terrified. She's trying to figure out what is this? Like, what does it mean? And she's afraid, just like everyone else who sees an angel in Scripture, right? And in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Joseph was of the line of David, which is what it should be according to prophecy, right? "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, for I am still a virgin," or "since I am still a virgin?" Now, if you recall from last week's message, the angel Gabriel, the same angel here, he showed up to tell a man named Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to also have a baby. Now, the problem with his announcement, as we talked about last week, was that Zechariah and Elizabeth were very old at the time, right? And so that was a problem. Not to mention, Elizabeth was barren. She had been able her whole life to unable to have children. And so here's this old couple and she has been barren, and the angel tells them that they're going to have a son. And if you remember, Zechariah responded to Gabriel basically by asking, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife's even older than I am." Now, the difference, listen to me, between Mary's response and Zechariah's response is that Zechariah didn't believe. He didn't believe the angel when he spoke to him. And as a result, the angel made him mute for 9 months, just silenced him for 9 months. Now, his question, Zechariah's question, was one asked in skeptical unbelief. And we know this by Gabriel's response in Luke chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "Because you do not believe this," and he makes him mute. This is what I'm doing, right? Zechariah was essentially asking the angel, "There's no way this can be true. Like, how can this be true? Do you expect me to believe this? Like, you're going to have to prove it." Whereas Mary's response was very different. And hers was a question of wonder-filled faith, right? She didn't doubt that these things were true. She just didn't understand them. And so hers was a question asked in humble surrender. And listen, we can be sure that this was the attitude of her response by what she says next. So let's pick up in verse 35. Again, she says, "How can this be since I am still a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth," again, they're related, okay, "your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, and this is her response, okay, in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So not only is this young virgin girl going to have a son, but her son is going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he will be the Son of the Most High God. Now, I don't want to speak for Mary, and I don't want to put words that don't exist here, but knowing a little bit about the culture in which she lived, and her being a virgin who was not yet married, a pregnancy would have been troublesome to say the least, right? To be pregnant in this culture with no husband was not only viewed as a sin, but in most cases was punishable by death. And if you don't believe me, you could just look at John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, right, where the woman is caught in adultery, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they drag her out into the middle of the city, in the middle of the street, and they pick up rocks, and they are going to stone her to death until Jesus shows up and basically exposes their hypocrisy, right? Now, not only that, but how do you break this news to Joseph? Right? How do you tell him that you're going to have a baby? How in the world would he ever believe her? I mean, how does that conversation even go? No, I promise, Joseph, this is God's baby. I mean, can you imagine? Just think about it. If somebody has said something like that to you. Now, if she's fortunate, the worst thing that will happen to her is that Joseph leaves her. And remember, Mary is from this small rural town, and by no means is she wealthy. And so if Joseph does reject her, she'll become a poor outcast. Not just poor, she'll be destitute and forced to beg to survive. So this isn't a good outlook. Now, I was just thinking as I was studying through this week, you know, when Pam and I found out that we were pregnant with our first child, I mean, there were just normal fears that were involved, right? All of a sudden, I'm aware that I'm going to be responsible for another human being. What if I screw it up, right? And I was in my 30s. I wasn't a teenager. I was in my 30s when we had our first child. You know, what if I screw up? What if I mess this child up? Even now, right, there are times when I'm worried about not being a good enough father for my children, right? But here's this teenage girl, and she's giving birth to the Son of God. You don't think there's some obvious questions that are running through her mind? I mean, the first being, why me? I'm just a nobody kid from the middle of nowhere. Why me? Why are you choosing me to do this? And you don't think there would be just a little bit of fear? Like, what if I mess this up? I mean, at the very least, what if I'm not a good mother? But it's not just a mother to any normal child. This is the mother of the Son of God, the Most High God, right? This is the mother of the Messiah. How does one actually go about raising a Messiah, a king whose kingdom is without end? What are my exact responsibilities here? Like, what do I tell this kid? Like, what do I even say to him at night when he puts his head down, on the bed? Like, what do I say to this kid? Like, what am I doing? Right? Most likely, Mary was familiar with the prophecies concerning the Messiah, the one God promised to send into the world to take away the sins of the world. Most likely, she was familiar with passages like Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." Listen to this. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. I mean, can you imagine the questions? Can you imagine, like, the apprehension just inside? Because we don't get any insight into, you know, her thoughts, right? But we can imagine. Like, can you imagine all of the questions, all of the uncertainty? But I want you to hear how Mary responds in verse 38. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Right? So instead of waiting to figure everything out, having all of the answers, going down all of these rabbit trails of, what if this and what if that, and I need to know this and I need to know that, and I need more answers here, Gabriel, right? I need to know some things about what I'm about to do. Instead of doing all of that, her response is one of full surrender, one of complete faith and trust, and one of highest praise, as we're going to look at the end of chapter 1 next week. Now, I was thinking about this. With all of the uncertainty in our world and all of these problems that seem to constantly surround us, we can learn something from Mary, right? I want you to think about it. We've had no shortage of anxiety-inducing uncertainty in our world these past couple of years, have we not? I mean, for the last 2 years, we've been dealing with this pandemic, and I don't know about you, but I'm just getting tired of the word pandemic, right? I'm getting tired of talking about it. It's what we're going through, you know, as a society right now. But we've been dealing with this thing, and we're still having to deal with it. This virus that's not only making people sick still, right, but it's still hospitalizing people. It's still killing people. You know, it's estimated that hundreds of thousands of people in the U.S. have already been killed by this thing, and millions of people worldwide. And not only that, we have to deal with all of these new variants and strains that seem to be coming out on a monthly basis, right? And all the changing of the rules concerning masks and social distancing and lockdowns and quarantines and all of that stuff and all the questions surrounding vaccines and boosters. Listen, it's enough to make you crazy, is it not? I mean, it's enough to drive you crazy. Where is God in this? What is he up to? What does this mean for the future? And on top of that, I mean, it trickles down into every aspect of our life. It changes how we do life. It seems to be messing up our economy, right? Right now, prices are spiking. We have a shortage of workers in the U.S. We have supply shortages, which means that shelves are bare. I don't know if you've been to the grocery store lately, but there's whole shelves that are bare. You can't find things that you want, right? Which isn't as big of a problem as we make it out to be, but it's different, right? We have to deal with that. Right? Is it going to be getting any better? What does this mean for my job security now the economy is kind of in this spiral, right? When will our sense of normalcy return, we may be thinking, right? And we watch the news, and I don't know about you, but now, you know, we don't know what to believe. You know, do I believe CNN? Do I believe Fox News? Well, do I believe, and some of you are making comments right now under your breath, right? But you know, pick a news channel. Which one do I believe, right? Where else do I get my information if I can't trust any of these news sources? Do I get it from Facebook? Do I get it from Twitter? You know, God forbid. I mean, think about it. The news we get from a meme that somebody posted down the street, and that guy, he's not a scientist, he's not a government official, but he's posting things like he knows, and we take him and we repost them. We don't know if that stuff's true, right? But where do we get our information from? And on top of that, we have this sharp political division in our country that doesn't seem to be getting any better. Questions concerning elections and corruption, and it seems like the racial divide in our country is growing, or it's being exposed. And the question might be, you know, will we ever be united? Will we ever be united? And globally, what's going on? Like, what's going on right now between Russia and Ukraine? We see terrorism, we see persecution, we see injustice all over the world. We hear about wars and rumors of wars, you know, according to scripture, right? And I shared this with our elders. We met this past week. And I was just sharing them, you know, I deal with my share of fear and anxiety, not necessarily over my life and my future, but every day I struggle with fear and anxiety about what kind of world my kids are going to grow up in, what kind of future my kids are going to have in this world that seems to be so broken. Now we're not Mary, right? But we face a lot of uncertainty in our world. A lot of questions, a lot of unknowns, a lot of potential anxieties in our world. What do we do with that? Now, I'm not normally fond of like pastors' anecdotes, you know, the pastor stories that seem to be passed around from church to church. But I recently heard an older pastor share a story and from the pulpit, and it just stuck with me. And he shares this story. He says that every day, this farmer would go out about his work, and he would take his dog with him, and he would walk the hundreds of acres that he had back and forth, just doing his work for the day, the dog with him the entire day. He would go about tending to his crops and taking care of his animals and mending his fences and walking back and forth all day. At the end of the day, he would come back into his house and his dog would go and just collapse by the fireplace and basically be passed out. And people would come into his house and they would say, "What's wrong with your dog?" And he would say, "You know, whereas I walk 4 to 5 miles a day doing my work, my dog walks about 10 to 15 miles a day." He says he spends his days running back and forth, chasing every rabbit down every rabbit hole, running to investigate every noise and every smell. And as I heard this pastor share this story, I thought to myself, you know, we're the dog. We're the dog in this story. We wear ourselves out each and every day, going down every rabbit hole, chasing every noise, arguing every opinion, searching every conspiracy theory, spending all of our energy just trying to make sense of it all, or worse, trying to prove that we're right or smarter than everyone else, or that our opinion is superior to everyone else's. And it's exhausting. It's exhausting. I was talking to a close friend of mine the other day, and I told him, I said, "You know, I've begun to severely limit my time on social media." Now, unfortunately, you know, we use social media for our church in kind of a large way. And so, you know, until we figure that out, you know, I have to be on there some, but I'm trying to severely limit my time on social media. And I'm really trying to limit my time, you know, concerning myself with all of the news. And I used to be a news junkie. Like, I wanted to be informed. I want to know what's going on in the world. I want to know what's going on down the street, right? But I began to severely limit my time on social media and in the news. Now, you might be thinking, but Tommy, it's good to be informed, right? It's our civic duty to be involved. And you know, I used to think so. I used to think so. But, you know, God has been reminding me lately that, first and foremost, I am a citizen of His kingdom. Right? That this world is not my home. It's not my home. Right? And my king, he is sovereign ruler over all things. He holds all things in his hands. And so why am I chasing every anxiety-inducing story that I find in this world? I spend so much of my time running back and forth, chasing every rabbit down every hole, and I am exhausted. When am I going to learn just to trust Him with it all? Right? To trust that He knows what He's doing. To trust that He's working all things together for my good, as it says in Scripture. To trust Him with the things that I have no control over. Listen, me worrying about things and you worrying about things, it doesn't change anything. right? Which is also found in Scripture. You can't add a day to your life by worrying. Psalm chapter 131, or Psalm 131, verses 1 through 3. This is what David says. Psalm 131, starting in verse 1. David says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. Listen to this. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. What David's saying here, in other words, is I'm not going to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. Right? I'm not going to think of myself as better or more important than anyone else. I'm not going to think that my opinions and views of this world are more superior than anyone else's, right? This is David humbly submitting himself before the Lord. He says, I'm not going to concern myself with matters that are too great for me. I'm not going to meddle where I have no business or where I don't belong or concern myself with things that are out of my control. That's a great word for us, church. I'm not going to meddle or concern myself with places I don't belong, business I don't belong in, things that are out of my control. Instead, David says, I am going to cultivate a calm and a quiet heart. Do you want that, church? I know I do, man. Man, I want a calm and a quiet heart. He says, I'm going to cultivate a calm and a quiet heart. And like a child content in his mother's arms, David says, I'm going to be satisfied and I'm going to find my hope in the Lord alone. Man, I need that in my life, right? And I was thinking about this, you know, with all of the uncertainty surrounding who God has called Mary to be and what it is that he's called her to do. And remember, this calling on her life, this thing that God's doing and he's using her for, this isn't a result of her virtue, right? It's a product of God's grace. And so Mary's just this unremarkable girl in this unremarkable town, right? Who God, by his grace, is going to use to do remarkable and extraordinary things. And so, with all of the uncertainty surrounding who God has called her to be and what it is that he's called her to do, listen, she fully submits and surrenders herself to him. She trusts him with all of the details. She trusts him with the future, as difficult as things will inevitably be. And she praises him for the blessing that he's bringing into her life and how he is using her, again, as we're going to see more of next week. Church, we need to learn how to quiet our hearts and our souls before God. We need to learn how to not constantly exhaust ourselves and wear ourselves out by chasing every rabbit down every hole. I'm telling you, I know so many people are so full of anxiety right now, so stressed out, and they don't point to any one thing. It's because we're chasing everything, right? That we feel so full of anxiety and stress in our culture right now. Again, we are just going back and forth chasing down everything in our culture, all of the noise in this world, and it's detrimental to us. And so we need to really learn how to quiet our hearts and our souls before God. And in all humility, surrender ourselves as Mary did before him and really, really trust him. Really trust him. Right? With all of the details of everything in this life and in this world. You know, during this season of life, the church in our culture has struggled greatly. People have disconnected from the church in large numbers. I know many pastors who are saying that they don't think they'll ever reach their pre-COVID numbers in church, right? People just aren't coming back. It's been 2 years now. People aren't coming back. People aren't as committed as they were. And it's a struggle for pastors. As a result, during this season, pastors are quitting the ministry at an alarming rate. And on top of all that, we deal right now in our culture with people who are deconstructing from their faith, which means they're starting to question everything that they ever believed. They're starting to say, I don't think I believe that anymore, right? And so the church is really struggling. And the problem is, church, that we have allowed our faith to be shaken by the things of this world. We've allowed our faith to be shaken by all of the noise around us, right? And all of the troubles that we face in this world. When, listen, in reality, listen to me, church, we should have a faith that shakes the world. The troubles and the noise in this world shouldn't be enough to shake our faith. We should have a faith that shakes the world. We should have such calm and quiet hearts before God, even in the midst of the stormiest of times. We should be so full of peace that the world asks, what in the world is going on in your life? Jesus, in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ is your overwhelming victory. The King of glory who loves you makes you more than a conqueror through his shed blood on the cross. And so Jesus is saying here that as his followers, yeah, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to face trials and difficulties. You're going to suffer. You're going to have, there's going to be things that you face that in any other person would induce fear and anxiety. You're going to face persecution, right? You're going to face all of these things in this world. You will have trouble, but in me, you can have perfect peace and you can have perfect confidence. You can be encouraged. You can be undaunted by the things of this world, for I have overcome the world and have deprived it, church, he's saying, of its power to harm you and defeat you. You know, it's a testimony of our belief that we suffer well in this world. It's a testimony of who God is in our lives and what we really believe, our faith, our trust in him, when we suffer well in this world. Now, I'm not going to say that things don't cause us to have questions or fears, right? When we're faced with uncertainty or anxiety, but listen, that stuff should be fleeting when we remind ourselves that we follow a God who spoke everything into existence, who holds all things in his hands, and is giving us peace because he has overcome the things of this world. He has overcome the world. The question is, do we really trust him? Can we say like David, I have calmed and quieted my heart before God, and in him I am satisfied, in him I will find my hope alone. Can you say that, church? Let's pray. Father God, as I look around me and I see all of the brokenness and all the uncertainty and all of the just mess and wickedness and noise and corruption and violence and injustice, God. As I look at it, I'm concerned for the church in that I don't see joy among your people. I don't see peace among your people. God, and I admit that there are times I wrestle myself. So God, I just ask during this moment, God, that you would just overwhelm us with your love and your goodness. God, that you would overwhelm us with your peace. God, that you would remind us by the power of your Holy Spirit in this moment that you are sovereign over all things, that you hold all things in your hands, God, and that if we would hide ourselves in you, then we would not be shaken or moved. God, help us to trust in you. Help us to have peace in your promises. God, help us to not in our pride think that we control anything in this world, God, but to submit ourselves humbly before you and trust you with all of the details of everything that's going on around us. And God, I pray, Father, that we would be testimonies of your goodness, that we would be living testimonies of the peace that you give and the joy that you give. in a world that is so desperately lacking those things. God, continue to speak to us. Continue to have your way with us, Lord. God, we need you. Help us to trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hey, church, I want to thank you again for tuning in with us this morning. I hope that God's word has been challenging to you. I hope it has been encouraging to you. Listen, you can trust in the Lord. How do you know you can trust in the Lord? Because he loved you so much that he sent his only son. So that if you believe in him, you should not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news, church. We serve a God who has overcome this world. I'm praying for you, church. I love you. I pray that God continues to do a work in your life. I can't wait to be with you again. God bless.